1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. And as you turn there, I want to remind us all that the overall structure of the New Testament is filled with indicatives and imperatives. The imperatives are always grounded in the indicatives, and the indicatives are always attached to the imperatives. But the structure as a whole is indicatives and imperatives, indicatives and imperatives. By that I mean indicatives, those statements of fact of what God has accomplished in and through Jesus Christ, leading to imperatives. This is what God has done, therefore, live as though you believe God has accomplished that. Right. This evening, we're going to emphasize the indicative, in anticipation of imperatives to follow throughout the rest of this weekend. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, we read these words. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the holy and inspired Word of God. Please pray with me. Gracious Father, we do give you all thanks and praise and honor and glory in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. We are in awe of what you have accomplished in our lives, bringing us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son, and uniting us with your Spirit. Father, you have brought us into fellowship, into a body, into a family. Lord, we thank you for this life together that we will celebrate and consider this weekend. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray. We pray, Lord, that you would indeed impress this word upon our hearts, that we might be grounded in it, that we might cling to it, and that we might celebrate it. In Jesus' holy name, amen. The section I read in 1 Corinthians is obviously a section of thanksgiving that's common to all of Paul's epistles, with one notable exception, Galatians. It is a common part of the introduction that Paul offers in all of his letters. And here in this thanksgiving, we find a specific structure that I'm going to attempt to lay out briefly, because I believe it will be a help to us. If you find it confusing, I ask you, please, just to set it aside, ignore what I'm about to say. But I think for most of us, hopefully this will be helpful. What we find here in verses 4 through 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is actually a chiasm. That is, there's many different chiastic structures, but this structure specifically is an A, B, C, B, A. That is, if you look at the verse or the passage itself, in verse 4, we find that Paul gives thanks to God for the grace that has been given. That's A1. In A2, verse 9, we find that Paul refers to God being faithful, by whom you have been called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. That grace of God and the calling of God serve as brackets, bookends, if you will, in this section of thanksgiving. In B1 and B2, we find the promise that God will sustain the Corinthians because God is faithful in verse 7 and verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 8 and verse 9. And see, sandwiched right in between these two is that God will sustain them to the end. Guiltless. Guiltless in the day of Jesus Christ's return. Now, I'm hoping that that will be helpful as we actually move through this passage. We're going to look at these each in turn, because really this is the big idea, if you will, of the passage. The big idea is that our life together is initiated by the grace and calling of God. It is sustained by the gifts of God. And it is consummated ultimately in the return of Christ, when we will celebrate together before the throne of God and the Lamb. And what we see in this passage is that it is God who accomplishes this from beginning to end. Our lives together are initiated, sustained, and consummated by God in Christ. Let's look at these in turn. God initiates our lives together. He initiates our lives together. Paul writes, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. See, it was by God's grace that they were initiated into Christ. Our lives together begin by the grace of God in Christ. The idea of grace for Paul was that undeserved, unmerited, unsolicited favor of God. Divine kindness that accomplishes something in the lives of those who it is given to. Specifically, it refers to one's position being changed from a rebel against God to a child of God. From the realm of death to the realm of life and grace. To receive God's grace in Christ refers to a transfer of ownership. In fact, it is because of the grace that was given in Christ to the Corinthians that Paul can refer or address this letter to the church at Corinth. The church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. It is God's grace that accomplished this. See, it is by the grace of God that the believers in Corinth had been brought into a vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Each and every Christian in Corinth had received grace in Christ. Each had been given or had been united to Christ and now belonged to Christ. But the grace of God in Christ did not save individual sinners for a solo trek through this present evil age alone. Instead, it saved individual sinners and transferred them into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. This is essential to understand as we consider our lives together. On almost every page of the New Testament, our salvation is considered in terms of our life together. Think about it. We are redeemed from one corporate body to another corporate body. We are taken from Adam and are placed in Christ. We are taken from being citizens of this world to citizens of heaven. We are formerly rebels, children of Satan, and are adopted into the family of our God. And the examples could be easily multiplied. The individual and the corporate should never be easily separated in our minds. So Paul writes, I give thanks to my God for you all, because of the grace that was given to you all, that in every way you all were enriched. The you is plural. Paul writes these words not to individual Christians, but to the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ, in Corinth. He writes them to the church. Paul understands that it was by the grace of God that an assembly of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ existed in the city of Corinth. It was God's grace that accomplished that. By the grace of God, a group of people from different walks of life, different ethnicities, different socioeconomic status came together in Christ for a life together and a relationship that was more profound and more significant than their blood ties. By the grace of God, those who were formerly excluded from the temple of God had actually become the temple of God. And their life together was a product of undeserved, unmerited divine grace. I hammer this point because we are apt to miss it, or at least minimize it. Most of us are well aware that our culture is idolatrously individualistic. It is. We grew up on John Wayne and the Lone Ranger. At least some of us did. I mean, we do. We idolize the rugged, self-made man who needs no one and needs nothing. Individual rights are held to be unalienable rights. But the community is often only valued to the extent that it somehow helps me in my pursuit for happiness. In fact, when most of us read passages like this, we automatically read the you in the singular. I give thanks to my God always for you, Jeff. Kurtz or Amy or Eli, because you, Jeff, because of the grace of God that was given you, Jeff, in Christ Jesus, that in every way you, Jeff, have been enriched in Him. Just as an example of how often this takes place, think about how many times we hear about our bodies being temples of the Holy Spirit, which is true, but it is also appropriate, and maybe even more so, as Paul teaches in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, to recognize that we together are the temple. Individually, we are stones in that temple and have been united to Christ, that chief cornerstone and our foundation. And this is what God's grace did in Corinth. And it's what God's grace has done here at Rockport, at Heritage of Grace. Now, allow me to be clear. I'm not saying that it is God's sovereign grace that has made you attend Rockport Baptist Church or Heritage of Grace. As though you were walking down the street one day and all of a sudden, boom, you were sitting in a pew at Rockport. Or you were sitting on a bar stool someplace and you were transferred into the kingdom of Rockport Baptist Church. That's not what I'm saying. God providentially brought you to Rockport. God providentially brought us the Heritage of Grace. There were life circumstances. There were choices made. And God providentially brought us there. But what Paul is saying here in verse 4 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians is that it is by the sheer grace of God that you are a member of any church. That I am a member of any church. It is by the grace of God that you have been transferred from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. By God's sovereign saving grace, the members of Rockport have been united by one spirit, rooted in the head who is Christ. This is our life together, initiated by God's sovereign grace. God's grace has done this. Thanks be to God. For Paul, this point of God's sovereign initiative in creating our life together is so fundamental to everything that he's going to go on and say in 1 Corinthians that he reiterates it in terms of God's calling. If you're following the structure, this is A1 moving to A2. Paul writes, God is faithful, by whom you were called, you all. we're called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I'm indebted to Brian Borgman for pointing out that for Paul, the idea of calling is always, without exception, includes the idea of effectual calling. That is, God's calling refers to the work of Holy Spirit in the life of a person, whereby Holy Spirit opens the eyes of a person so that they might see Jesus Christ for who He really is. They might see Jesus Christ as their only hope in this life and the next, as Lord and Savior. That is God's effectual calling in the life of a person. God's calling is effectual. It accomplishes God's will in saving those for whom Christ died. So later, Paul can actually compare it. Later in this first chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul can compare those who are called to those who are perishing. In fact, God's calling is an unbreakable link in that golden chain of salvation that we find in Romans 8. There Paul writes, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." So in a sense, God's calling is that which links together God's eternal predestination and justification. Again, we are tempted to consider this in strictly individualistic terms. I was called into the grace of God in Christ. You were called into the grace of God in Christ. Both true statements. But in our passage, Paul writes, "By whom you all were called." And not just called, but called into the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. This fellowship is described in the greeting in verse 2 as all those called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has not called individual saints to populate individual islands. Me and Jesus against the world is not a biblical picture. Lone Christian is an oxymoron. We are called to a sphere of God's grace in Christ, and that sphere is always populated by other Christians. Always. This fellowship of God's Son always finds its concrete expression in local assemblies of believers. Rockport is a local chapter, if you will, of the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. HGC is a local expression of the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. An entrance into this fellowship is by the sovereign and effectual call of God Almighty. And if this is the case, and if this is the case, and it is, then our life together is not first and foremost a product of the will of man or the conventions of men, but of God's grace and God's calling. No less than our individual lives in Christ, our life together is the sovereign work of God, taking people that were formerly separated and bringing them together as a single body of believers. So let us be careful. Let's be careful not to adopt man-made or man-invented means and methods to grow our church, to grow our body. Let us refuse to adopt the means and methods of our culture. God's Spirit and Word build His church. So whenever and wherever the church gathers, let us exalt our God and say together, God has done this. But God not only initiates our lives together, He also sustains our life together. God will sustain you all. Paul writes in verses 5 through 8 that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end. God will sustain the church at Corinth. How? Paul explains it by God's grace in Jesus Christ, that the church in Corinth had been enriched in every way. Specifically, Paul points out that they have been given all speech and all knowledge. Now, I don't have time to explore this thoroughly, but allow me to say something about it. Paul's very specific here because this has been a specific problem in the church at Corinth. They have made idols of speech and knowledge. This idolatry has led to divisions and self-seeking, self-aggrandizing behavior. Many in the church in Corinth idolized those who were gifted in speech. And many in Corinth purported to have special knowledge that others should pursue. So Paul does not waste any time in this letter addressing this destructive attitude by getting to the heart of the matter. Instead of chasing after words of eloquent wisdom, instead of seeking a knowledge that puffs up, the Corinthians should have known and believed that God has already given them all that they need. He has enriched them in every way, just as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among them. Paul is saying here, God will sustain you. He has given you everything you need. He will go on to say that you are not lacking any gift. Literally, you are not lacking not one gift. And he throws in this little parenthetical comment translated in the ESV and most others as even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. But it could just as easily be translated just as, in the same way as the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you. And in what way was that? Well, Paul goes on to say exactly what way that is. He writes, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." The Corinthians had all speech and knowledge, just as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among them. Instead of seeking the wisdom and knowledge, the speech of the world, they should have taken what God had given them with great humility and self-sacrifice, with fear and trembling, relying on the power of the Holy Spirit at work among them. Paul implies what he will later state more explicitly. Stop seeking that which God has not given in order to rightly enjoy that which God has given. To get back to the point of sustaining the Corinthians, regardless of their unfaithfulness in this matter, Paul makes it clear that they have been enriched in every way, that they have all that they need to live a life of faithfulness to God. Listen, the temptation is there for all of us, though, and for us corporately, to believe that we lack something, that God is withholding some gift from us, something that if we had that thing, whatever it might be, that we would then be healthier as a church. We would then be maybe a little more appealing to our culture. That we would then be fill in the blank. Paul says unequivocally, He has enriched you in every way. You are not lacking. No, not one. Not one gift. Now, of course, we're in trouble if we read this individualistically. Because he's not saying, "Jeff, I've enriched you in every way. You are not lacking in any gift. No, not one." But instead, listen, saints in Corinth, God has enriched you in every way. Among you, in your body, you have been given every gift as the Holy Spirit willed. He has distributed, scattered abroad in your body those gifts which you need to grow in holiness, to honor God with lives well lived. They're there. They're there. God will sustain you through the gifts that He has given. Listen, this idea of God sustaining them to the very end is really pretty incredible when you come to understand the state of the church in Corinth. It was not a healthy church. If you've read the letters to Corinth written by Paul, you are well aware that there was trouble in Corinth. There was trouble in the church at Corinth, and yet Paul can state, he can proclaim this indicative that indeed God will sustain you to the end, despite their failures, despite their lack of unity, despite their lack of love for one another, despite their lack of understanding in applying the gospel to the various situations that we encounter in life. Despite their abuse of spiritual gifts and their disorder in their church meetings. Despite all their failures, God would sustain them, for God is faithful. That's what Paul says. Right? B1, moving to B2. God will sustain you, for God is faithful. Listen, if you were in Corinth, this would have been first maybe a punch in the gut, and then it would have been a sweet salve for your wounds. A punch in the gut because the Corinthians were not faithful. They had been grossly, grossly unfaithful in their application of the gospel. They had been divisive. They had been unfaithful in church discipline. They were taking each other to court and publicly maligning the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were abusing each other and failing to acknowledge that it was God who called them into the grace of Christ and that it was God who was sustaining them. They were unfaithful. And as a well-known brother loves to say, if you can't say amen, say ouch. Yet, more comforting words are hard to find in all of Scripture. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. Is there any message that brings greater comfort to the habitually unfaithful? Listen, just as our lives together were initiated by God, they are sustained by God because God is faithful. We need to hear these words no less than the Corinthians. No less. We stumble. We fail one another. At least we do at Heritage of Grace. We are not always faithful in our covenant to one another. And then God reminds us. Listen, your life together is my doing. I initiate it. I will sustain it. And I will consummate it. Paul puts it like this to 2 Timothy, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. But if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Those are sweet, sweet words. And for this reason, that is because God is faithful, we can be sure that God will consummate our lives together. Our lives together are initiated, sustained, and consummated by God in Christ. This is made explicit in verses 7 and 8, where we read, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end. Guiltless. Guiltless. That is blameless, irreproachable. In the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful and He will present us together in Christ, guiltless. This is the glorious end of our lives together. Listen, after this I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. That is, they were guiltless, with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This in our lives together must be our hope and our prayer. Listen, just as we are not saved to journey alone through this present evil age, likewise, our future hope is not in a solo flight up to heaven where me and Jesus will hang out alone forever and ever. The reality is that sometimes I'll speak for myself here. The reality is, I think that sometimes the more time I spend with the body of Christ, the more that solo flight sounds pretty good. But we will no less belong to each other when Christ returns than we do now. This journey is our life together journey. Our end, our hope, is our life together hope. Our hope is in the return of Christ, when the body of Christ will finally and fully be like its head, the entire body. When the citizens of heaven will finally and fully take possession of the whole earth. And when the family of God will finally and fully love one another as we ought. So, imperative, and I'll end with this, let us live into this reality even now. Let us live into that reality even now. Let us become together what we already are in Christ. For God has called us by His grace, and He will sustain us because He is faithful. Our lives together are initiated, sustained, and will be consummated by the grace and calling of God. Gracious Father, Lord, this is a word that we need to hear over and over and over again. Father, we often are tempted to think that the lone Christian version of Christianity might not be a better avenue to take, a better way to go. Father, convict us, Lord, where our hearts and minds tempt us to pursue an easier way. Father, you have called us to one another in Christ. You have united us by your Spirit. You have done this. This body belongs to you. Father, help us to believe and to live like you are sustaining us with the gifts that you have given, not for ourselves, but for one another. Help us to never lose sight of the hope, our only hope, in the consummation of this life together when Christ returns and all things are made new. And we stand before your throne, loving you purely and loving one another in a way that we have never done before. Father, grant us grace to live into that reality more and more, live into that future more and more. Father, we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.